Thank you. I typed this out so that we could just kind of follow along on the whole thing this evening. So if you do have anything to say or any comments to make, questions, feel free to just speak up and let me know. We've finally gotten to the last part of Ezekiel. This will be, we'll just go over this, 40 through 48. We started out with 40 to 45, or 40 to 44 last week, but I just kind of included it back in again this week simply because it kind of fit in with the last four chapters, of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel presents a variety of problems with interpretation, and these problems cause interpreters to resort to a lot of ingenuity in their attempts to understand what's being said. It was said that there was a Jewish rabbi who locked himself in an attic and burned 300 barrels of oil before he could match the laws of Moses with the regulations found in Ezekiel. And most people who have done this have just given up trying to figure it out. But what we deal with today are premillennials. They have a literal interpretation of most of the stuff in these chapters of Ezekiel, but they have a little bit of a difficult time in trying to fit their literal interpretations with various New Testament teachings. For example, how can the Levi temple sacrifices be restored if Christ brought an end to them? And we know that Christ, it's the whole reason why he died for us and sacrificed himself to that end. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 is the last section of the book. Now, chapters 40 and 44, we studied last week a little bit, addresses a vision of the temple. If you recall, Ezekiel met a man in his vision, was taken to Jerusalem, and this man that looked like bronze took him around with a measuring tape, told him to be sure and remember everything that he was told so he could relate it when he left and went back in spirit to Babylon. So he's there now in a vision in chapter 40 through 44, and he is making sure that he remembers all of these things about the measurement of the temple. Chapters 45 and 48, the last chapters, move on from the division of the or the measurement of the temple and go to the division of the land. So how are we going to interpret this material? First of all, we'll follow the Jewish rabbis, or are we going to follow the premillennialists of today? Should we add our own thoughts to the mix? How about if we allow the New Testament writers to interpret for us what Ezekiel meant? Chapter 40 starts with Ezekiel being taken in spirit to Israel, as I just mentioned, and there a man takes him through the temple, taking measurements, very detailed measurements, both inside and outside. Chapter 43 is a vision of God's spirit leaving the temple. If you'll remember, or God's, pardon, 43 is God's spirit filling the temple. And if you'll remember, Ezekiel was there in spirit when he saw God's spirit leaving the temple, going out through the east gate, and ends up on Mount Zion. In chapter 9 and 10, while the nation was taken into captivity, God did promise a restoration. And we find that in chapters 11, 18 through 21. And the vision here is designed to call the people to repent. Chapter 44 continues God's call to repentance, especially the Levites, so that they could resume their duties of teaching the people and using God's law to judge them. Chapters 45 through 48 then goes from the temple to the dividing the land. First of all, there's a portion for the Lord and for the priests and servants taking care of the sanctuary. Then there's a portion set aside for the prince. Not sure if this is the messianic king or not. It's a little bit unclear if it is. The balance of the land is divided amongst the tribes. Note all the land is west of the Jordan, not like in the days of Joshua. And if you remember that, tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh decided they wanted the land on the east side of the Jordan River because it was great for flocks, cattle and flocks of sheep. And so they decided they wanted that land, although they sent their warriors on with Joshua to help the rest of the tribes defeat the enemy in the land of Canaan. Chapter 47, number 4, talks about the water that flows from the temple and trees of all kinds that line the shores. Revelation tells us that there were 12 different trees, kinds of trees, that provided fruit and food for food and leaves for healing. I wonder if people use leaves for healing nowadays. I don't know. Could be a holistic type thing, I guess. Number 5, there's a special city in the land called the Lord is there. Not sure exactly what that is referring to, possibly Jerusalem. After reading 40 through 48, you begin to wonder if 300 barrels is enough to put enough light on these chapters for us to understand what's being said. Perhaps we can go to the New Testament writers to see if they can help. What did they say about the temple? They spoke of those that God raised from the dead as God's dwelling place. And if you will remember that in Ezekiel, about the dry bones. And we studied that. I believe that's in chapter 37. God breathed life into them. They ended up with their bones coming together, flesh on their bones and so forth like that. And God raised them, put the breath of life in them and raised them from the dead. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2:19. 22. And there, Paul is telling the Ephesians, we're no longer strangers or sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and joined together in a holy temple of the Lord, this for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. First Peter 2:4 says basically the same thing. Consideration must be given to these mentioned here in these verses, just like those given life in chapter 37 with the dry bones. These are the ones that Paul refers to as having been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says he saved us, not because of our deeds, but in virtue of his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans 8, 9, or 11 is a great example for us. In Romans 8, 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, and God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in him. Hebrews 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9, speaks of a tabernacle, a temple that the Old Testament tabernacle was but a copy of and a model. It's the true temple. It is in heaven itself. In the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem, there's no temple. For God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We can see this in Revelations 21 and 22. Okay, let's look at the land allotment. Joshua brought the Israelites into Canaan, but he spoke of another rest after that. Paul says in Hebrews, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. He also speaks in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, for he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. We look at Matthew 5, 5. Jesus spoke about the meek inheriting the earth. It's the New Testament faithful that have come to the city of the living God, this heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly and church of the firstborn, ones who are enrolled in heaven. That's in Hebrews 12th chapter. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Jesus tells us not to store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Remember the water source in the temple that Ezekiel walked in? It was ankle deep, walked a little further and measured a little further. It was up to his knees. Pretty soon it was up to his waist. And then a little further on, it was running so hard and so fast and was so deep that he couldn't swim it. So this is in Ezekiel 47. Talks about the trees, the fruits for food, leaves for healing. Jesus spoke of such to the Samaritan woman in John, the 4th chapter, verse 14. If you remember, Jesus was tired. He was walking along. He was tired from his journey. He stopped at Jacob's well, and he met a Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink, and she said to him, well, I'm surprised that you're asking, because I'm a Samaritan and Jewish people don't want anything to do with us. But Jesus asked her for the drink of water and talked about the water that he was offering leads to eternal life. She wanted to know more about that. In John 7, 38 and 39, he spoke of living water. Out of my heart shall flow rivers of living water. And here Jesus is referring to Joel 2:28, where he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I have to find out where I'm at here. Hang on just a second. Revelations 22, 1 through 2, there is a description of the water of life coming from the throne of God with the tree of life on either side of the river, bearing fruit and leaves for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel said the division of the land should include Jews and Gentiles. And that's in 47. In Ephesians 2:11, the Gentiles once had no hope, but now because of the blood of Christ have been brought near. Paul here is talking about the blood of Christ being available to cover the sins of the Gentiles as well as the Jews of history. We find the New Testament writers talking about the Jews and the Gentiles together. Remember that Paul has been sent primarily to talk to the Gentile. Again, in Matthew 5:5, those who place their faith in Jesus will inherit the land. And that's part of the Beatitudes. If you remember, we studied those some time ago. And this is one of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke of when he sat down on the hillside. And he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. So what does all this mean? Some are suggesting that Ezekiel's description of the temple and the land is God's great plan for restoring his people. It's not a physical land or a physical temple, but land that is spiritual in nature as well as a spiritual temple. This doesn't mean it's not any less real. People are real. And they're spiritual people who have placed their trust in God. They have turned away from all their idols and turned to God. He has raised them to spiritual life and caused his spirit to dwell in them. We see this in the way they conduct their life. We see that in how people conduct their lives today. It is they who will inherit the land. They desire a heavenly country, and God has prepared a city for them. And Hebrews 11:16 says they desire a better country, a heavenly one, one that God has prepared for them. And they will enter that city by faith. Hebrews 11, for their robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and others long for a city. They were promised a city. They were promised their seed would inherit the cities. But they saw it from afar off, never realized it, but they had faith. And they kept their faith. And we know, of course, that they are going to be rewarded when Jesus comes again. This is, and it's only 8 o'clock, but this is the last study in the end of Ezekiel. And I wanted to express my appreciation for your input and your encouragement. Been really great. I really enjoyed it. It's been a pleasure to study with such a fine group of people, and you are special. And I hope and pray that we'll stay together and study God's word faithfully as days go by. And I wanted to add one other thing at the very end, and that is the professor is now kaput. So anyway, Is anybody else got anything to say or add tonight? Don't forget to unmute. You know, in my studies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah with Ted, looking at references in the New Testament, I'm really amazed at the references in the New Testament to the Old Testament that I never realized before. And it constantly goes back and refers to things in the Old Testament. And I just didn't come to connect the two so closely. And it's been really an eye opener for me. And I look forward to studying some of the new stuff in the New Testament. And I realize then how much I've missed all this time. So.
Hey, Ron.
Sir.
Trying to understand the New Testament is so much easier when we're aware that all of these word pictures have been used before. When I teach Revelation, I always say that Revelation is kind of like a political cartoon. You know, when those people heard living water, they immediately thought about what Ezekiel had said. And so it had so much more meaning to them. It's kind of like if I was drawing a political cartoon of the situation in America, and I had a donkey and an elephant, you would immediately know, because you live this, what the donkey and the elephant represent. It just comes to mind. And I don't have to take the time to explain all of that to you. You know, that's the Republicans and the Democrats. If I was doing it in England, I would have the bulldog, you know. But if you're reading an American political cartoon and you live in Australia, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you because you're not familiar with those things. So I think that's why these images are repeated in the New Testament, really because they were so familiar to those Jewish folks because they've been dealing with this all their lives. They knew what that image meant. So when God said there's a lamb, he didn't have to go through and explain what the lamb was. Everybody knew lamb sacrifice. So we're at such a disadvantage because we didn't go through all of that and we don't have the background. But I really appreciate how you've linked all of this and shown that these are consistent images throughout the pages of the Bible. And that helps me to understand what those images were related to.
Yeah, look, that's an excellent observation too. And I never thought of it exactly like that, but you know, God used language that these people were every day familiar with, and images. And sometimes I think we forget about that in looking back and something seems kind of strange. But if you look back 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, it's everyday language to them. And so sometimes it might be a little bit difficult for us to understand, But if you think about it, it becomes pretty clear.
Ron?
Sir.
My observation is that you've done an excellent job in presenting your lessons. The point being that it takes a basic understanding of the Old Testament to really understand the New Testament. There's so much in the New Testament that's being built on examples and phrases and doctrine and law under the Old Testament. And I think you've done an excellent job in bringing all that together.
Thank you, Ralph. I appreciate that. It always, you know, I've not really been involved a whole great deal in talking, just in doing lessons, offering lessons and stuff, except to little kids. And while that was a lot of fun, I didn't get anybody to talk back to me, or I didn't think that they were, that frown on their face was for me. But so
you didn't have my kids in your class.
teaching, you know, and having a lesson in classes with adults is a little bit different than having with kids. And frankly, it really was a boost for me. I had a tough time to start, but as I went on, I gained a little bit of confidence, and I think probably this Zoom helped me a lot because I didn't have to stand up in front of somebody. So I could make some mistakes and that type of thing, and kind of bluff my way through a little bit. But standing up in front of somebody is a little bit different. So this did give me some confidence. I really appreciated the opportunity to do it. And it's been really, really a lot of fun. And I've appreciated it. Appreciated you guys' patience, that's for sure. And support. So.